We come this morning to Proverbs chapter 4, some of the do's and don'ts of wisdom. We're going to read the first 15 verses. If you have your Bible, turn with me. Proverbs 4, starting in verse 1. Hear then the word of God. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me, and he said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget, and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you get insight. Prize her highly and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland, a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hindered. If you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of my instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. The word of God. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and true. We ask that you would be merciful to us this morning and speak it to us afresh, that it would indeed be your word, and the truth of it would penetrate to the deep places, and that it would cause us to live, that it would cause us to rise up and embrace your word and your wisdom, to walk in your ways and live. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have again the father addressing his sons. We've had wisdom speak, and the father is speaking a number of times here. And he, hear, O sons, a father's instruction. The father is addressing his children because God has given parents that responsibility, right? It is the responsibility of parents ultimately to instruct their own children in the things that God has given us, right? There's a parental authority, a parental responsibility. Right, to be his channel, right, to communicate to them the things that are true of God's word and his will, to impart to our children, to impart to each generation, to the next generation. Right? And we know that it's ultimately God's word. He's given, he's doing the teaching here. Here are my precepts, my commands, I'm telling you about wisdom, but ultimately we know that it's God's wisdom. In fact, he tells us back in chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, he said, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Right? It's coming through the parent, but it is the Lord's wisdom. It is his word, his ways that we are imparting, not our own. And we are simply then channels of his word to our children's lives. It's our job to disciple them, to teach them to love God's word. And so the father, he is teaching his own children, but he tells them, you know, it's no different for you than for me, right? This is the way it was for me. I grew up in the same way and had the same kind of instruction. His father, he says, taught him. Right? If you're back in verses 3 and 4, he says, when I was a son, my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, my father taught me. And he said to me, right? So my father taught me these things. And he says, it's my job now to teach them to you, right? It's my turn in the generational line. And it's generation by generation that we impart the truth to our children. And so his father taught him. The grandfather, his father's father, the father's father of these children. They can see their grandfather loved and instructed their father. And they teach the same thing. The grandfather told the father that the father is telling the children. The message is the same. The word is the same. What we're trying to convey onto each generation doesn't change. And it's hear and be attentive. Gain wisdom. Gain insight. Don't forsake her. Don't ignore her. Don't reject her. She will bless you if you embrace her. Right? God's word, God's ways. So as we jump into here, I want to do what is a little unconventional. I'll usually go verse by verse and take each part and see how they're related and work our way through. But this time what I want to do is take them apart, and I'm going to go through part of them and say, here are the do's. Because each the way the couplets are connected are there are do's in them and then don'ts. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. Don't do that, do this. Right? And it runs. So I'm going to do the do's, and then I'm going to do the don'ts. And then we're going to talk about some of the blessings of those things. So we start with the do's. Right? And we see that in this section, actually, that wisdom is pictured as like a bride. Right? That the language that is used here of pursuing her and loving her and embracing her is the language of love, the language of a man pursuing a woman. And so he says to get her, right, in verse 5, as we start with the do's, verse 5, he says, get wisdom, get insight, get a hold of her. Right, in that language, it doesn't come across here, but the word get in the Hebrew there, the idea behind it is to purchase, right, to pay for something, right? And so there's this idea that there's a cost, the cost that you pay to get this. And in the context it seems here, so many commentators say we should hear that as something of a dowry. It's something that the bride price, it's that which you pay to obtain her, to make her your own. And so he says to get her, make her your own. Pay with the price. There is this, that when you have something that you treasure, something that you want so much, right, there is often a price involved in getting it. And the scripture says, the gospel says, Jesus says, that it costs us everything. Right, that it costs us our whole self to obtain. The bride price is you, your heart, your soul, right? And Jesus himself says this, right? He says, if you find a treasure in a field and you want that treasure, if you want it bad enough, he says, you should go and sell everything. Everything you own so that you can obtain it, so that you can make it your own. And it's worth letting everything else go to have it. That's the idea that is here. It's an idea that Paul catches on. I think it's so rich in that passage in Philippians 3 that many of us would find familiar. He says, I count everything as a loss. I would pay and let go of and give everything for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things. I will pay the price. You can have it all. I will count it up and account it as rubbish, something to be given away, paid away, in order that I may do what? That I may gain Christ. I love that language, that we may gain him, that we would make him our own. We would gain Christ and be found in him on that day, not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ and in Christ alone. We are to give everything to gain Christ, to make him our own, to pay the price. He says, get her, pay the price, whatever it is. And then in verse 6, he says, when you get her, love her, right? Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her. She'll guard you. Love her. Do what you got to do to get her. When you get her, love her, right? To get her is not enough, right? In that sense, to make her your own is not enough, right? To marry your spouse is not enough. You need to love them, right? To love them, right? To make her your own. And so this is about the heart. Your heart must belong to her, to wisdom, right? Wisdom, Christ is the embodiment of all God's wisdom. And he says the same thing. The heart must belong to him. We pay the great price to gain him and to be found in the account. Everything is rubbish to have him. As a matter of my heart, my whole life. The first thing that the grandfather says when he's quoted here is starting in verse 4. My father said to me, let your heart hold her fast. It's the language of love, isn't it? Let your heart hold her fast. Right? It's the language of love, possessing someone in your heart. Jesus says a similar thing in terms of this God's wisdom and his ways, his commands, and to embrace all those things, even as we embrace them in Christ. And these two things go together. Jesus himself says in John 14, 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. Right? We go together if we love each other, right? And if you love me, then you will love my word, my wisdom, my ways, right? You will follow me. if you love me. He says, love my words. Love the wisdom of God, right? Our heart attitude then towards God's word and his command, his wisdom and his ways, right? Is all this is a response of love to the God who is loving us, right? And so we receive his word, we receive his wisdom, right? As a love letter. We can receive the Bible as a love letter. He loved us. The scripture is very clear about that. We didn't love him. He loved us. He loved us first. And he speaks to us this wisdom, this grace into our lives, and we receive it then as a love letter. God making himself known, right? When people fall in love, when people start, I've worked in college ministry for a number of years, and I would see people fall in love, yeah, young people. They start dating. Some of them stop dating, but a lot of them, they start dating, and the first thing they do is they spend hours together talking. Like they would start causing problems. They'd be like, yeah, we were sitting late at night talking and talking and talking. I'm like, but that's what they would do. They would just spend hours getting to know each other, right? Telling each other about themselves, right? Building an intimacy, a connection, a relationship, right? And that's what God does when he gives us his word, right? He is making himself known to us. He's opening up his heart to us. He is telling us who he is and what he loves and what he hates and what his world. He is telling us all about how he sees the world and how he sees us and his love for us and what he would do for that love and how he sent his own son, right? It's a love letter. All of his word and his wisdom. And this love letter, he embodied it in a person, didn't he? His word became a living word. Right, his wisdom became a living wisdom who was incarnate and lived among us and loved us and died for us and has risen again. He sent his only son that whoever would believe in him and love him would never perish but would live, as the text said. Embrace her and live. Embrace Christ, he says, and live. Verse 7, he goes on and he says, the beginning of wisdom is this. You must get wisdom. Whatever else in life you get insight. Whatever else you do, right? And there's a lot of things in life that you got to do. You got to work and you raise family, a lot of things. But he says, but whatever else you do, don't fail this one thing. Get wisdom. Get insight. Whatever else you do. In other words, the first business of life, right? The most important business of life. Whatever other business you are about. Right, the first and most important is a knowledge of God and a knowledge of his will, his wisdom and his truth. It's the first order of business, to live in harmony with the God who made us. And the way he says it here is a tautology. At least it sounds like a tautology. Another one of those words of understanding how language works, poetry and elsewhere. But a tautology is basically saying the same thing twice. And sometimes in a way that doesn't make sense. It can be circular, right? The beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. Well, to get wisdom is the beginning of wisdom. So the beginning of wisdom is to get, well, you can just go round and round with that, can't you? Right, but I think that he's actually saying something more here in terms of ourselves as wise people. I think we should hear it something like this. The beginning of being a wise person is to absorb wise teaching. Right? The beginning of wisdom is that you need to get some wisdom. Right? If the beginning of being that wise person, living in wise ways, making wise choices, the beginning of all that is getting wisdom in your head, truth, according to God's word, we cannot think and act and live wisely until we embrace and learn the truth of God's word. And knowing his word, we can apply it. Paul says the very same thing in Romans 7 when he's talking about the law and the receiving. And he says, I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Right? But that's wisdom, right? That's God's wisdom. That's his truth. The coveting is bad. It's not good for you and it's not good for the people you're coveting after, right? It's not good. And that's God's wisdom. And Paul says, though, I wouldn't know not to do it if the law hadn't told me. Right? In other words, the beginning of the wise life, to resist coveting, to guard my heart against it in those moments and temptations, the beginning of that is to know that God doesn't want me to do it and that it's wrong. Right? That is his wisdom. So to become a wise person, I need to know, I need to get wisdom, I need to get his wisdom, his word into my heart. Right? I must know that gossiping harms people. That it causes conflict. Sometimes it actually can destroy relationships, right? To let that sweet morsel out, that thing that I know that feels so good, but wisdom says don't do it. Gossip, it does all these things. God's word, and we're going to see as we go through Proverbs, there's a lot to say about the tongue and what comes out of our mouths, and he is saying, but when we know the damage that it can do, we know in God's wisdom to prioritize relationships and to truth and how we keep those circles small and the things that we know, we wouldn't know not to gossip if the law didn't tell us, don't do it. Guard your tongue. I have that juicy morsel. You're even asking me about it. I could, you know, but wisdom bites my lip and doesn't do it, doesn't betray them. We cannot live wisely unless we know wisdom. The beginning of being that wise person is to be shaped and formed in our thinking according to God's word. And this is true for our children as much as ourselves, right? Even before they fully understand it. It's one of the reasons that he's here teaching his children. He is imparting this wisdom. He wants his children to grow up to be wise people, but the beginning of being wise people is getting wisdom. And so we spend their youth imparting God's wisdom to our children. So it's written across the frame, and as children, they're like sponges. You know, that is the time to begin to give it to them, to teach and to train them in the way of wisdom so that someday they will grow into it and they will begin to act in ways that are wise because they know they have gotten wisdom. And in this case, it's been imparted by a parent to a child, as this father is trying to do with his children and all of us want with our children. And he says that we should get wisdom and we should love her. And then he says in verse 9, when we get her, we should prize her. Right? See it there? Verse 8, prize her highly. She will exalt you. Prize her. Treasure her. Let her be that thing in your life that is your prized possession. Right? And if you're married, your spouse should be that prized possession. Even before your children, don't get me wrong, children are fantastic, and they have a place in your home. But I'll tell you, your home and your children will do the best if the husband and wife are prizing each other the way God designed it, right? And that you receive each other like God's gift to each other. My wife is God's gift to me, right? And she is my, and in that, and see, wisdom is like this, is if you're pursuing her like a bride, that when you get her, you love her, and that you prize her, and that she feels prized. I could tell you right now, there's not a woman in this room that doesn't want to feel prized, treasured by her husband, cherished. It's one of the vows we take to love, honor, and to cherish, right? To cherish. And that's what he is saying, that we're to cherish it. That is to embrace it. In verse 8, he goes on and says, embrace it, prize her highly, and she will exalt you, and she will honor you if you embrace her. Hold her close. Into your life, into your heart. Hold her fast, the grandfather said, in your heart. To hold her close. Constant close relationship, connection, like a marriage, like a relationship. And so in verse 15, these are all the do's. Do get her, do love her, do prize her, all of these things that it's telling us to do, right? And do versus verse 10, it says hear and accept. In verse 13, it's do hold her, keep hold of her, maintain that relationship. Verse 15, to stay, do stay on the right path. Avoid, verse 15 and 14, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Don't go on it. Don't go down the road of infidelity, so to speak. Stay on the right path, the path with her. Avoid the woman folly. The other woman we'll meet in the course of the text, the woman wisdom. And so the key to keeping this close connection at home is to avoid giving your heart anywhere else. Don't go on that road, right? Don't even enter that path. Don't walk on that path. Don't give your heart over there. We keep our heart at home. And these encouragements here to stay faithful, do this, do this, do this, are partly telling us that the danger is not far away, right? That it is not way out there somewhere. Or he would only give you one mild thing. Hey, really don't worry. You probably won't encounter it. You know, but don't be tempted in this way. No, he's like driving home this thing, hold her, keep her, and we're going to go through the don'ts. But that's because we reach this fork in the road 100 times a day, right? Proverbs is telling us there are two paths, two ways of life. There's the narrow way that leads to life, and few who find it, as Jesus said. And there's a wide road that leads to destruction, and a lot of people are going that way. And there are a lot of choices on those roads that make you on that road. In fact, the choices you make are the road you're on. They determine your road. And he's saying to stay on this road. And the thing is that you have a fork in the day 100 times a day where we need to turn our eyes and guard our hearts and pass it by and take the long way home and avoid it. Because there are these choices and we need to keep choosing her, keep choosing her, keep choosing the Lord, keep choosing faithfulness. And so all these positive do's to hear, be attentive, get wisdom, get insight, pay the price, love her, treasure her, prize her, hold her, keep her, and stay on her path. And then we have these don'ts that run through right alongside in the same verses, don't we? They're balanced with these series of don'ts. Again, more warnings, and they come across. Some of these are unintentional, the warnings against the unintentional loss of your woman, of your wisdom, right? Or intentional loss of her, right? In 2, 5, and 6, we see this intentional warning, right? Starting in verse 2, he says, I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. Do not forsake. He says the same thing in verse 6, do not forsake her. You go back to verse 5, he says, do not forget her. Do not turn away from her. Do not forsake. Do not forsake. Do not turn away, right? It is a warning to his children against a deliberate choice. There is always this danger that our children will turn their backs on what they've been taught. They'll turn their backs on the truth, that they will walk away from what they were taught. And he's telling them, do not reject the truth, right? What I have told you comes from my Father and his Father's Father. It comes from Christ. It is the Word of God. And he says, you are to stay faithful in his Word. See, the day comes for every child. And yet we have children in here of every age, and you're growing up in your parents' house, and they are telling you as channels of God's Word and his ways, trying to impart a wisdom to you that someday you may grow into and make those choices that make you a wise person. But every child is going to come to a point sooner or later when the choice is yours. And you're going to have to choose which path you're going to take. Right? Which road, what choices, what attitudes, choices, and decisions you're going to make. And it's going to, those decisions are going to put you on a road. And every child comes to the place where the decision is yours. Do you receive what you receive from your parents and from your church? Is that comes from the Lord himself? Right? Or are we going to choose the other road, which, according to the scripture, is folly. It's foolishness. He says, do not turn your back on those things that have been built into your life by loving parents. In verse 5, he says, there are those that are unintentional. 5, we read it, is that get wisdom, get insight, and do not forget. Do not forget. By inattention, laziness, distraction, that's a huge one. He says, don't forget her. Like, you need to give her your attention regularly, daily, right? My wife wants my attention daily. She'll tell me she wants my attention. You know, we'll tell each other. Like, we need to spend time with each other. We need FaceTime, right? We need, you know, we cannot forget each other. There is a drift that can happen in marriage that unless you're very deliberate about it. He says, do not forget her through laziness and distraction. And this is probably the greater danger. It probably happens more often. The greater danger is the slow drift. That slow drift that can happen each day where things just get further and further away. When we're sucked in, we're seduced by the things of the world, or we're sucked into a certain foolishness, we just give our attention to other things. If I'm supposed to give my attention to her, but I give my attention here, and I give my attention here, and I give my attention here, and eventually I just lose sight of her. Right, out of inattention, out of laziness. And more often than not, we have that drift, and the drift is onto another road rather than the apostasy of saying, I forsake it. I turn away from it. More often than not, we just go there. We just make bad choices, unwise choices, and we lose sight of what's important. And it can happen. We have friends at school who are telling us things or doing things, and you know, there's a whole set of things there that are constantly, this is why I said, it's not way out there somewhere. It's the people you sit next to at school. It's the people you sit next to at work. It's the corporate culture that is telling you things and demanding things of you and shaping your thinking in ways and telling you. And it's very easy to begin to conform to those things and to do. And before we know it, we've lost sight of her. We have forgotten our first love. He says, verse 13, do not let her go. Keep hold of instruction and do not let her go. Do not let her out of your sight. You must consciously and deliberately hang on to her, cling to her. These strong, repeated exhortations to cling to her, these warnings, tell us that the strength of the forces that are at work to pull you away. They're powerful. And he goes through this over and over, and the do and the don't, and the do and the don't, trying to help to see the forces that are pulling you away are powerful. And you try to counter them with words of wisdom. Life is a series of choices, my friends. They say that a person makes 35,000 choices every day. 35,000 choices every day. Starts with whether you're going to hit snooze or not. Right, but then it just goes from there, right? In terms of everything you're going to do. Am I going to work today or am I not going to work today? Am I going to wash my hair today? I'm not going to wash my hair today. Am I going to brush my teeth today? I hope you say yes to that one. I brush my teeth today. Am I going to do my pits today? You know, am I going to wash? How am I going to, like every decision, there are decisions after decisions. Some of them become automatic. We call those habits. Right? But they're decisions that we've made, and it goes on. Every conversation you had, every time you say something to me, I'm making a decision about what I'm going to say back. How I'm going to say it, what I'm going to say, am I going to put myself out there, am I going to talk about me, am I going to listen to you, am I going to go down this road, am I going to counsel, right? Every time you speak, every time I open my mouth, I'm choosing every word I say. And we just make choices all day long. The beginning of wisdom is a renewing of our minds. Paul says this in Romans 12, right? Do not be conformed to the world, don't take that road, do not step onto that path. Don't conform to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the renewing of our minds helps us to make these choices, a series of do's and don'ts, the choices that make up life, that make up our character and who we are. You've heard more than likely you've heard it. If you haven't, I introduce it to you, and you should know it. Right? It says that if you sow a thought, right? And so that's why we're trying to put thoughts in our kids' heads, good ones. The word of God, the truth, right? Because when you sow a thought, whatever you think about certain things, when you sow a thought, you reap an action. It's going to come out in your life. And when you sow an action, it becomes a habit, right? Because when you do it once, and they say, once that dam is broken, once you go over that wall once, you're more likely to do it again. And when you sow a thought, you reap an action. You sow that action, you reap a habit. And as you sow a habit, you begin to reap a character. You're the kind of person who does X. That's the habits that you've made. You're that kind of person. That's your character. And they say that a character, if you sow a character, you reap a destiny, a destination. Because who we are and the choices that we make and the way we've been formed give direction to our lives. The way of our life is determined by our thoughts and our choices and our habits, the things that we choose to do or not do. So we move here into the end. Christ is your life. We get to the end and just want to touch on some of those things. There's a list in here. We've pulled apart the do's and the don'ts, but in the midst of all of them, there are these encouragements of why we should choose wisdom, the benefits of wisdom. And most of them we've heard already. These are similar lists that we've heard through chapters 1 to 3. And so he goes back through a bunch of them as tying them in here. If you keep his word in verse 4, you will live. Right? And we need to see that over and over again, he makes this not just a matter of wisdom, so to speak, but of life and death. And that road, the choice of the road, according to the scripture, there's a narrow way that leads to life and a broad way that leads to destruction. And he is saying the choice is a choice of life and death. And life is a journey, and we're on one of these roads. But it's a matter of life and death. Keep his word and you will live. Verse 6, it says, if you will not turn your back on her, if you love her, she will guard you. She will protect you. She will keep your soul safe. If you embrace her, she will keep you and guard you and protect you. In verse 8, it says, if you prize and honor her, she will exalt and honor you. If you live according to God's way, there's a certain blessing that comes along with that. As you prize her, she will honor you. Verse 9, it says that she will place on your head a garland, a beautiful crown, right? These are tokens of favor, tokens of love, things that are attractive and that are honoring. I seek to honor you by giving you this crown, you know? So there's this beauty of it, of the way that she, you honor her, she will honor you. Verse 10, if you hear and accept, your years of your life will be many. If we embrace and prolong her who is life, ultimately we embrace what's going to be an eternal life. Because the path that we're on goes somewhere, right? The path that we're on has a destination. And people often don't see that. They're making choices and they're living a life and they're doing things and they don't see they are going somewhere. They are sowing a character and they're moving toward a destiny. And it's true for all of us in the choices of life. And so throughout these chapters, life is pictured as a choice between two paths. Two women, the woman wisdom and the woman folly, the path of righteousness or the path of evil or wickedness. Is this way or that way? And he says, I've taught you the way of wisdom. Verse 11, I've taught you the way, the path of uprightness. I've taught you this path. It's straight. In fact, of uprightness means that it's straight, it's even, right? He envisions life as a journey, and this road is the road that is straight and smooth, not the path of the wicked. Verse 14, there's a path of the wicked, a way of evil, this way. And he says there is a choice to be made. Every one of us is making it, and we're making it many times a day. And he says, if you follow God's word and God's way and God's truth, you will, he says, live. Right? And Jesus is interesting. You know, I use this most funerals that I do. I read John 14, but at the end of the section I read, Jesus said in 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Right? And those are the three things that Proverbs seems to be concerned about, isn't it? Right? It keeps talking about the way, right? There's a path that leads to life, the way of uprightness, and this other path, right? He is the truth, right? He is the true wisdom. Right, I am the truth, I am the way, I am the life that is promised here, do this and you will live. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the embodiment of everything that is offered in the song, in the Proverbs, everything that it is telling you, you will find it in me. I am this way, this life, this truth. And so the only way to the destination that we desire, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And he's asked a question. Thomas is like, we don't know where you're going, right? We don't know the destination. And Jesus says, it doesn't matter. I'm the destination. I'm the way. I'm the truth. The way to the destination that all of us want, to the Father, to heaven, to eternal life. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, if anyone wants to come after me, he has to deny himself, his own way, take up his cross and follow me, right? Walk my path, right? Walk my way, right? This is, you know, so Jesus is the way, and to be a follower of Jesus, and I always tell people, how do you know a follower of Jesus? And I say, well, they're following Jesus. I have a lot of people who tell me they're followers of Jesus, and then you look at their life, and you know, in fact, there are times I'm actually looking face to face, and I'm telling people, this is the way that Jesus says to go, and you're going over here, and then like, I'm going over here. I say, you know, the way you tell a follower of Jesus is whether they're following Jesus. Right? It's not just saying it. It's a way of life. It's the choices, right, that imitate and follow and obey Jesus and his word. If anyone would come after me, he has to deny himself and that decision you're making over there to follow me and go my way. Come after me, follow me, walk with me. Whatever else you get Jesus, gain him and be found in him and in his way by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus alone. So in verse 13, he says, and I leave you with this, he says, do not let her go because she is your life. Right? She is your life. Here she's not even just the way to life. She is your life. To have wisdom is to have life, right, he is saying. Right, it's similar to what Jesus said. He didn't say, I know the way. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I know where you can get life. He said, I am the life. Right, wisdom, Jesus embodies all of it and offers us all that we could find. He says, she is your life. It's remarkable for Jesus to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because through faith in Jesus, he becomes everything that Proverbs would be pointing us to. If at the end of the day, it doesn't lead us to the one who is wisdom embodied, the truth of God, and the salvation that we desire. Colossians 3 tells us this. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, it's almost verbatim, she is your life. And ultimately, that life is found in Christ. And when Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Because Jesus, as a way, it has a destination. And Jesus says, when you follow me, when you embrace me as your life, your destination will be his destination. It says, when he appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's where his road goes. That's where his path leads, right? He is the way and the truth and the life. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but you have made a way. You have given us the truth and you have offered us life. And I pray that you would teach us every day to choose you, to choose you, to choose you over and over, morning, noon, and night, day after day, week after week, year after year, you. We choose you. We choose your way. We deny ourselves. Take up our cross and we follow you. That our life may be hidden in you. And one day we will appear with you in glory. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.